six or seven scriptures here, and they fall into three different sections. And I want to read us to read them together, a section at a time. So let's first of all read Philippians 3, 7, and 8 together. So 1, 2, 3. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So Paul uses very dramatic, specific words as he's talking about the gain and loss related to Christ. I've always thought the word garbage here really in Greek is even stronger than that. Refuse or worse. But this is what Paul felt when he compared his relationship to Christ and what the world had given him. Now let's continue in verse 9. 1, 2, 3. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And now let's read the final two verses. 1, 2, 3. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now you may have noticed there were three different words that were important in this. One word was Lord, the authority. Another word that we saw was we saw in righteousness. And another word was resurrection. Now, as preachers say today, I want to unpack those big words because they are big words and yet they mean a great deal to us. And we're going to look at those. Now, Jesus also talked about this. And so let's look, and I'll read this for you. But this is what Jesus said when he was talking about loss and gain. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So Jesus also, just like Paul, Jesus wanted us to understand the issue of gain and loss. And then Jesus also in Matthew said this, summed it up. Those who try to gain their own life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. This was a big issue in my life when I was in high school. Before that, you know, I was in church every time the doors were opened and learned all the stories and enjoyed all the things that went on. But by the time I got into high school, this thing of gain and loss became very heavy upon me. I felt obligated, you know, to do the things that Christians were supposed to do. But I began to look at my own life about where was the real gain in life? Where would I realize what was best for me in life? And a good portion of those years from the time I was 14 to 17 was related to this scripture. And what Jesus was saying and what Paul was saying, I didn't want any part of it. even though I was in church. I began to look at the gain. What's the gain living in this world, making a good living, having a good profession, being well respected? What that is gain. That is what the world says to us. That is what is of value. That is the most important thing. So Paul and Jesus address this concept. So there are two ways of knowing Jesus. One is gain and one is loss. We can, knowing about Him, we can know all the facts. We learn all the facts in Sunday school. We read the Bible. We know about Him. It's like, I know Kanye West. No, I know about Kanye. I know a lot about him. But there's another way of knowing. There is knowing personally. So these are the two ways we can know Jesus, and this is the problem many of us have in the church. We know a lot about Jesus, but we really don't know Him personally, or we don't live like we know Him personally. Now, it's possible to know Him personally, but not walk with Him personally during every day. This is a major problem that we have in the church. It's a major problem among young people. Because when we're very small, you know, we're very open. We know Jesus. Well, yeah, Jesus is real. I mean, but the older we get, the more the mind kicks in. And what one time we may have known Him personally becomes knowing about Him. Job experienced that. Job went through many chapters in his book and was complaining to God. But at a certain point, everything changed. And he said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. There's a big difference when we just hear. We just know about. And when we see. Personally. Now, there's a big difference in these two ways of knowing Jesus. When we know Him about Him, many times He seems angry, distant, uncaring, demanding. Knowing about Him. But on the other hand, when we know Him personally, we know He is kind, near, caring, loving. And this is why so often, particularly young people that grow up in the church, come to the place and they have a very negative view of what they have experienced as children. Because they know about Jesus. But they don't know Him personally. So knowing Jesus personally, this is intimate heart knowledge. And we can know Him this way. This is His promise. We can know Him intimately in our heart like we in a greater way than we know anyone else. Knowing about Jesus, this is academic head knowledge. So I've gone to school in many different situations. A lot of head knowledge. At Baylor, I was religion major. A lot of head knowledge. I went to seminary 3 more years. A lot of head knowledge. I got a doctorate. A lot of head knowledge. If unless we intentionally see the head knowledge in terms of Him as a person through knowing Him. The academic head knowledge can help, but only if it nurtures this personal relationship. Once we have the personal relationship, then all of the head knowledge, all of the facts, begins to make sense. But it doesn't work the other way. In 1956, five evangelical Christian missionaries were martyred, were killed, attempting to evangelize a tribe in Ecuador in the beginning of the Amazon. I remember this. It was on the news. It was in January. I was 16 years of age, a senior in high school. And when this came on, it was all on every broadcast, a very unusual situation. These five young men had gone there with their families. The Guarani Indian tribe. Nobody had ever really contacted them. And these five guys, here's three of them there by their plane up at the right there. Let's cut this light off also if we can. The one right up here. So that was their yellow plane, and so they were having to contact these people, and so they drew pictures, and they had some food. They learned how to have a big basket, and they had this small biplane, and they knew where this tribe was. They're on a riverbank, and they learned to fly over it, and the pilot was this tall guy, Nate Saint, and they learned to fly around with that basket. They had to learn how to do it until the basket would not go all over everywhere, and they could put that large basket down and release it. And then as they flew over, they saw the men in this Indian tribe come out, and they looked in the basket, and there were pictures there about showing, well, we're friends and so forth, with food. They did this several times. So they thought it was safe to put the plane down on the river. So they put the plane down on the river, and we learned a lot of it from these tribes who killed them. We learned what happened. But for a while, everything was okay, but then they attacked. Now, these are some of the people that attacked them here. This was one of the leaders right here. Eventually, the wives went back and evangelize this tribe, and most of them became Christians, including these guys. They made a movie out of it, The End of the Spear. Ralph Naber, my friend, was in Wheaton College with these guys and was very dear friends with Nate Saint and others. And in fact, he met with Nate just before Nate married his wife, and I think they were in the wedding, but they were friends with all these guys. Would these five missionaries have died because they knew some things about Jesus? I don't think so. We don't just die because we know about things. They knew Jesus personally. After this event, there were more people that volunteered for missions than ever in before and ever since. Jim Elliot was one of these guys, an incredible athlete, great scholar, and he had a saying that he used. My friend Ralph Naber still uses this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is kind of what Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, I want you, with just the person beside you, I want you just very briefly to decide what can't we lose that he's talking about, and what can't we keep? What can't we keep and what can't we lose that he's talking about? So just with a person right beside you, just decide, what can't we keep? What can't we lose? So go ahead, just for a minute, just turn to each other and ask those questions of each other. What can't we keep? What can't we lose? Just beside each other. Go ahead. I may call on you, so you better talk. What can't we keep and what can't we lose in this world? Okay, let's think. What can't we keep? He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. What can't we keep? Huh? We can't keep our lives. Why? What can't we keep? We can't keep anything. We can't keep the things. We can't keep our, yeah. We can't keep our knowledge. So Jim Elliot recognized, we're not going to keep any of this. This is what Jesus was saying. We're not going to keep anything. Like they ask about a multimillionaire when he died, how much did he leave? Everything. That's the point. Everything. We cannot keep this life. And that was a big issue with me. You know, life was good with me. In my family, life was good. A lot I felt this is worth keeping. What can't we lose? What can't we lose? What was Jim Elliot talking about? What can't we lose? What is the only thing we can't lose? Our relationship to God. Knowing Him. There is only one thing in this world that we can't lose. Everything else, every physical thing, everything we accumulate, we will lose it. Two Sundays ago, a friend of mine had a birthday. He was 81. So Vernon was 2 or 3 months older than me. And he had just gone to the doctor, and the doctor has said, Vernon, you're in great health. You're going to live to be 100. And all of the guys in our class, we had laughed and said, and I had told Vernon this over the table we were eating, I said, Vernon, you're going to outlive all of us. Because he was thin, didn't have any problems health-wise, looked healthy, a lot of energy. Well, after his birthday two Sundays ago, last Sunday, Betty, his wife, went in the morning to wake him on Sunday, and Vernon was dead. I drove up to his funeral. He was a great guy, knew the Lord. But it kind of shocked all of the email guys and my buddies and everybody, you know, when Vernon died, because we thought Vernon was going to outlive all of us. We lose everything. We do not keep anything. And this is what Jesus was trying to help us to understand. And Paul was trying to help us to understand what is important in life about gaining and losing. Richard Burton was a Shakespearean actor. He's dead now, but one of the famous actors married Elizabeth Taylor, but all those names are beyond you. But anyway, when he was younger, he recites things. He's a dramatic Shakespearean voice, and I have read some things that he has done. He recites. A friend of his who was a pastor was having celebrating his 50th anniversary of being in the ministry. Richard Burton was there. And the story is that the pastor asked Burton to recite the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And Burton recited this with great modulation and Shakespearean dramatics. And when it was over, everyone clapped. And then Burton asked his friend, the pastor, to also recite it. And the pastor also recited it. And at the end, there was a hush, silence over the entire group. And Burton said, "I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. Personally." This is what will make a difference in our lives, to know Him personally. So I want to quickly go through three things that we saw in the scripture we read. Paul talked about Jesus is Lord. Make Jesus your authority. That is gain. Make Him your Lord. Receive His righteousness. That is gain. That cannot be taken away from you. Live in His resurrection, in His life. That is gain. That cannot be taken away from you. So the ruling authority, it's either Jesus is Lord or I am Lord. That's the choice. Now we can say, well, money is his God and, you know, fame is his God. Yeah. But it all goes back to the person. The person that wants money, for what reason? Themselves. They are the God. They're just making something else feed that God image. And so we have a choice. Either Jesus is Lord, or I'm Lord. And this was a choice in my life when I heard about those five guys dying January the 8th, 1956. That's what I was going through. Who is Lord of my life? Who is the authority? Who is the ruling authority in my life? At that time, I kind of had a shared authority in my own mind. You know, I had authority in my life of what I was going to do, what profession I was going to have. And then I shared that kind of co-equally with God. But God doesn't play that game. There's only one authority, the ruling authority. And if we have the ruling authority of I am Lord of my own life, I am God of my own life, that is a loss. Draw a line under it and put loss. If Jesus is Lord, that is gain. And that is what I learned in my own life. God could do more with me than I could do with me. And I can say that about all of us. God can do more with our life than we can ever do with our life. And so this is the scripture we read. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them refuge. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. And Paul had given up a lot of things in the world. Paul came from a wealthy family, a Jewish family. His father was a Roman citizen, and Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul studied under the greatest teacher, Jewish teacher of the day, Gamaliel. Paul would have been in line to be one of the leaders of the Jewish religion. Paul had many things. But he said, all that is garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. So Lord is the most frequent title for Jesus, and it means authority, power, control. And really the word we can use, boss. We don't use the word Lord, although Spanish does use Señor, but we don't use it in English. We don't use boss. We don't use Lord. But boss is the meaning, the one that has authority, the one that has power, the one that has control. That is the boss. God is the boss, or I'm the boss. And he's the boss, the Lord of both the living and the dead. And in Philippians, Paul had earlier said, therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I have two pictures here. What's the difference in these two pictures? Somebody, what's the difference in these two pictures? They're both bowing. What's the difference? Anybody recognize the difference? At the top, that's a young person. At the bottom, you've got what? An old person. And in life, it's the same. It doesn't matter. When I was 16 or 17, I had to decide when I was young, I will bow to Jesus Christ. Now that I'm 80, almost 81, it's the same thing. He is Lord. He is the ruling authority in life. It never changes. And one day, every knee will bow. Unfortunately for some, it's going to be too late. Make him your authority. That's gain. Receive his righteousness. And be found in him not having a righteousness. And righteousness, really, goodness, or what is right in God's eyes, of my own that comes from the law. That's right, doing good, doing certain things good. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So this is about righteousness, being good, being a right person. So righteousness, there's gain and loss. My righteousness, draw a line under it. It's loss. His righteousness, draw a line under it. It's gain. There is nothing you and I can do that is righteous. Our righteousness is in Him and what He gives to us. That is faith. The other is works. And this, I hope for all of us, but particularly you young people, I would say learn this lesson quickly. Your relationship to God is not by what you do, not how good you are. Your relationship to God is your relationship to Him in faith. You will never do enough good to satisfy yourself or satisfy God. If you can't satisfy yourself, how are you going to satisfy God? By doing good. We cannot produce righteousness. Christ, this is what the Scripture says, puts His righteousness on us like putting a coat on us. He puts His coat of righteousness on us. Therefore, when God sees us, who are Christians, He doesn't see what we do. He doesn't see our sin. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is His righteousness. And He clothes us with it. He gives that to us. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for what? Righteousness. So a Christian is filled with a fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This comes from God. Our righteousness, He puts it on us like His coat. And when He sees you, and He sees me, He doesn't see all of what we're trying to do that is good. No, He sees we're clothed in Christ and His righteousness. I want to tell you about Frank, my friend. He's a barber. I've seen him for many years. I've known him for maybe 20 years. And Frank is big. He's a Catholic. He's big into charities, lighting candles. So over the years, every time I would be there with Frank, we'd have long theological discussions, but most of them were about his charity work and lighting candles for this, and I would always deal with him about this by bringing him back to Jesus and saying, Frank, it's all about Jesus, you know, and all that is good, but, you know, so we've had some excellent discussions over the years. So last week, I went in to see Frank. I said, Frank, I'm moving to Waco, and I might not see you again except in heaven. Now, before I said that to him, we had been talking about it, and Frank had gone for about 20 minutes through all the charities. His church has families, and he takes three families, and everybody else gives one box, but Frank will give them six or seven boxes of stuff. I mean, Frank is trying hard. He is a good man. Lighting candles, you know, charity work. And so when I told Frank, we were standing there at the counter, I said, Frank, I'm moving to Waco and I may not see you again except in heaven. And, you know, that kind of shook Frank up a little. He said, Bill, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And this is what he said. It was kind of lighthearted, but it was more than that. He said, when you get to heaven, send word back to me somehow and tell me if all my donations are going to get me in. So Frank was depending upon his righteousness by doing alms and lighting candles and giving charity. And I talked with him about that for 20 years. And so he said, you know, if you get there, then give me word back here. And I reached over and touched him, kind of near his heart. And I said, Frank, you only have to donate one thing to get into heaven. Your heart. Well, he always listened, no matter what I said, but I never knew if it was going in one ear or out the other. This is someone depending on their own righteousness, instead of just being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and then live in His resurrection. Make Jesus your authority, your Lord. That will be gain, I guarantee you. Receive His righteousness. Boy, that is great gain. When you're not running around all feeling guilty and worried about what you're doing. Live in His resurrection. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection, participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This is all about resurrection. Count it gain and loss about living in Jesus' resurrection. Now, when will you experience the power of Christ's resurrection? When will a Christian receive the power of Christ's resurrection? After you die and get to heaven? Well, we'll have it there. Will you have it now on earth while you're alive, the resurrection? The Scripture says yes. We'll have resurrection in heaven, but we live resurrection today. We're not going to be resurrected in heaven. We are living in His resurrected life today. So what comes before resurrection? Death. Verily, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, much fruit. Death always comes before resurrection. And this was a big issue in my life. I had to learn that I had to die over and over again to make Him myself Lord. Because if I'm going to live the resurrected life today, I have to die daily. That's what Jesus said. But if I die daily, then there will be much fruit. For resurrection to be true, you must have one thing. A living person. That's the big issue in the Gospels and with Paul. That's why they were always talking about the body was not there, but Jesus was alive afterwards. A resurrection, to be true, you have to have a living person who's been resurrected. Jesus is alive and present today. That's the meaning of resurrection. Not just in heaven, but right now with each one of us. Live in the power of resurrection, that is gain. The power of resurrection is His presence. Now, if we want to enjoy the power of His resurrection, we intentionally invite His presence to be with us. In His presence, there's the life of resurrection. It's not just the power of resurrection, it's the person of revelation, of resurrection that comes to each of us. Not just the power, but the person. If we are living in His presence, we're living in resurrection. So we experience resurrection peace. Don't have to live with guilt and shame. We experience resurrection love. We're confident in His love. We don't have to be afraid of what the future holds. We experience resurrection hope. No fear of death. Live with heaven in mind because of His presence and His resurrection. So, this is the game. Make Jesus your authority. Receive His righteousness. Live in His resurrection. So can you mark those off? Are you making Him your authority? Thank you. Are you making Him, receiving Him as your righteousness? Have you marked that one off? Are you living in His resurrection presence? All of those, if you're a Christian, all of those is what He's given to us. That's the gain. But we have to do it and stop depending on ourselves. So let's bow our heads just a moment. And I'm going to speak these three things, and I want you to think about them with God there with you. And if you can repeat this, you say it yourself. Jesus, You are my authority. Think about that. Jesus, You are my Lord, my authority. Then the second. Jesus, You are my righteousness. Jesus, You are my righteousness. And then finally, Jesus, You are my resurrection. Jesus, You are my resurrection. Let me pray. Lord, thank You that You're with us in this moment. And Lord, I pray You'll take this message make it real in our lives so that when we walk out these doors, we're in school, at work, then we will be living with you as Lord and gaining your Lordship. We will be living in your righteousness and gaining your righteousness. We will be living in your person resurrection and enjoying you personally and your resurrection. So give us understanding in our heads and our hearts about this message in Christ's name. Amen.